Record, Pete.
Awesome, thank you.
This is unusual. 2 weeks in a row for me is very unusual. In times past, it was a little more unusual, but at the moment, it's quite unusual. So, I've kind of got a privilege in this. Last week, we looked at Romans 14, didn't we? Well, guess what we look at this week? 15. You're not going to believe this, but it's kind of a continuation of 14 because the chapter markers are kind of an arbitrary thing that we've inserted in Scripture. Paul didn't sit down and write, now I'm finishing chapter 14, now I'm going to write chapter... No, he didn't do it like that. It was a continuous letter. So, not surprisingly, this morning the themes and the thoughts are similar, at least for the first bit. And then we'll go through the second bit of the Scripture. It's sort of in two sections in this one. A couple of sort of, for those who know me well, and my wife in particular knows this, I'm a big picture person. I'm a strategist in what I do, so I'm always taking Scripture and looking at it in the context of the geopolitical situation, everything else that's going on. So I tend to step away. So details aren't my strong point. And anyone who works with me or is married to me can attest to that. But what's the big picture of what this bit of Scripture is trying to talk about? There's actually, this is probably in some respects the bit where I think that Paul, His ministry is, he is an apostle called to the Gentiles. And this is one of those bits of Scripture where he kind of really lays that out and says so. He doesn't mince his words about it here at all. So it got me thinking, the church in Rome of the day, which he actually says in here is not one that he himself had planted. Correct me if I'm wrong, Derek, but if I get anything wrong, but I don't believe he actually directly planned it because he'd never been to Rome at the point of writing this letter. So why was he specifically talking about Gentiles in a letter to a Roman city which would have been filled with Gentiles? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? And given that most of the early Christians had a Jewish heritage because they understood the role of Messiah. Messiah was prophesied. He's a Jewish. Jesus was first and foremost a Jewish Messiah. He was a Messiah to the whole world, but he was most definitely Jewish. So, what's going on? Was there a bit of contention happening in the Roman church between Jews and Gentiles? Why did he sort of focus on the Gentiles here? Or maybe the Holy Spirit was knowing there might be, so therefore was shortcutting the process a bit. I don't know. I'm just supposing. I'm throwing a set of thoughts out there. So let's have a look at what he said with that little bit of context. So if you open your Bible to, not Genesis 1, Romans 15. And I'm going to read my way through it. Now, you don't have printed copies. I'm using New Living Translations. If you've got something different, it might vary slightly. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. Now, if you remember the end of chapter 14, remember what chapter 14 was about? It was living in a way that considers others, and it's other-centeredness. So this is kind of an extension of that. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ did not leave to please himself, as the Scripture says, "The insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me." Such things were written in the Scripture long ago to teach us, and the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other, as this is fitting for the followers of Christ. Then of all of you can join together in one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given the glory. Remember that Christ became a servant to the Jews to show God that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might give him glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "For this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name." And another place it is written, "Rejoice with these people, you Gentiles." And yet again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you peoples of the earth." And another place Isaiah said, "To the heir of David's throne will come, and the heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles, and they will place their hope on him." I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well you can teach each other all about them. Even so, I've been bold enough to write about some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder. For by God's grace, I'm a special messenger from Jesus Christ to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that you may present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Jesus Christ has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of the miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I've always been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures where it says, "Those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard him will understand." In fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I have been preaching in these places. But now I've finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I'm eager to visit you. I'm planning to go to Spain. When I do, I will stop off in Rome, and after I enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. But before I come, I must go to Jerusalem to take gifts to the believers there. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they felt they owe a real debt to them. Since the Gentiles receive the spiritual blessing of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially. As soon as I've delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I will come to see you on my way to Spain. I'm sure that when I come, Christ will richly bless our time together. Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation. I am taking to Jerusalem. Then, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other. And now may God, who gives us his peace, be with you all. Amen. Well, there's quite a bit in that, isn't there? So, in the first section there, which I'm going to refer to as verses 1 through, 8. There were about four key words that to me kept coming up: patience and forbearance, harmony and unity. I found it absolutely fascinating that God, during this bit of scripture, he's talking about that. Then he starts talking about those character traits and immediately points to Christ as an exemplar of that, which is quite a natural thing to do. If you wanted to give an exemplar of peace and harmony and someone who lived in union with the Father, it's Jesus. The Interesting thing. He's talking about Gentiles. But what does he use as his source material? He uses Scripture. One of the defining characteristics of Jesus' ministry when it came to dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees was that the law, the weight of burden they were putting on the people, he really didn't like that. For him, a relationship with the Father was freedom. It wasn't law and regulation. The exclusion of the Gentiles from the Jewish community, the separation, he actively worked to break down that separation. The Samaritan woman at the well. Not only was she excluded from her own community, she was Samaritan, which meant she's sort of Jew, but not, and not gender. Do you get what I mean? It was just a messy situation in which he spoke life and brought healing and restoration. Do you see what I mean? Jesus, by his very nature, and I would suggest the Father, wants to reach all of us. Now, Jesus came as the Jewish Messiah, but he also became the Messiah for all of us, for the Gentiles as well. And the interesting thing, if you look at where those bits of Scripture come from that we're going to talk about in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, which bits of Scripture they come from? Oh, sorry, clicked on the wrong button. First one, Psalm 18, verse 49. For I praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing praises to your name. Clues. Next one, Deuteronomy 32, 43. Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles. Next one, Psalm 117, verse 1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you peoples of the earth. And the last one, Isaiah 11, 10. The heir to David's throne will come and he will rule over the Gentiles who will place their hope. They will place their hope on him. Do they sound like exclusionary passages of Scripture? No. I said, God's always had a heart for all of humanity. And I think that's what so frustrated or annoyed, or pick an adjective like that, what Jesus was doing. He knew he was coming to save all humanity. The fact that even though Scripture talked about this, that the Jewish people of the day couldn't see why they should have any engagement with the Gentile communities that they lived with, around, in. It was not like in Jesus' time that Israel was one homogenous group of only Jews. Was it? Yeah, like we have many cultures living in our city here. Do you think it was any different in Jerusalem and Galilee? No. There were Samaritans around, there were Greeks, there were a lot of Romans because, you know, they kind of ran the place. And to think that the Romans would have stayed in their bit, and that there would have been bits where each, but I can imagine there was a lot of mixing between these groups. Jesus loved them all. Of whom did he say that he has seen great faith? The centurion, a Roman. Because the Roman understood authority. He lived in an authority structure. He knew authority when he saw it, and he knew that Jesus had authority. So he understood. Jesus didn't visit his son, but still he healed him. Isn't that disinterested? Jesus reached every one of these people. I think Paul is trying to reinforce that message through this. He's saying, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, just like Jesus reached Gentiles as well. That's my mission field, if you like. That is an astounding, if you think about the first century AD, that's an astoundingly large mission field, like most of the world. And then he goes on to say, if we drop down here, have a look at verse 20. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard. Say this is written around 60 AD. What percentage of the world do you think had never heard the name of Jesus? I would suggest a very large portion of it. Very large portion of it. So basically, Paul's mission as Jesus gave it to him was basically the whole planet. That's quite a mission field, if you think about it from that point of view. So I would suggest that there's nothing in this scripture that wasn't there before and hasn't always been. The heart of God has never changed. It's still the same. Have a look at verse 14. Yep. Scroll, scroll, scroll. I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well, you can teach each other all about them. He had a belief in this Gentile group that they already knew and that the Holy Spirit had already revealed so much to them. Is that the writing of someone who's writing to a child? No, that's the writing of someone who says, is writing to peer to say, I believe in you. There's so much. It's a mentor to a mentoree type language. It's really encouraging them that they have so much already. Just looking at that bit of scriptures he quoted just before, there is so much in the Old Testament that points to Jesus. It's a very encouraging word. The interesting thing is that just a few verses later in verse 19. Oh, I love the way God does this. He just reminded me of something. Verse 19. What validated Paul's message, according to verse 19? Yep. They were convinced of the power of the miraculous signs and wonders and by the present power of God's Spirit. So that validated his ministry. Remember when I was praying just before communion? What validated the death of Christ as being a sacrifice for our sins? His resurrection validated it. The God of the universe has the power to change situations and defy the normal working of the laws. And that is the power that validates the message. And the interesting thing about that is that Paul was talking to a group of people he's probably never met in Rome. So how did he know they were full of goodness? How did they already get all this stuff? How do they know? Well, there was a written word, sure, the letters, the other things they've received. Word of mouth, but I'd actually suggest that the Holy Spirit absolutely spoke into their hearts. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, we have so much information these days, don't we? I mean, how many Christian books do you have at home? We've got heaps of information. What did they have in their day? Not very much. The scripture wasn't even fully formed at that point. So where was the Holy Spirit's role in that? Suggests that he was probably teaching a lot more directly than today because they were there. But were they hungry and were they listening? Yeah, absolutely. It's amazing. Verse 20 to 22, we talked about Paul's mission to the Gentiles. Not all the apostles had that calling. Each had different callings to different people groups. James, where did he stay? Jerusalem. His calling was to the Jews and to the people of Jerusalem. But Paul's was that huge mission field. That was what God called him to. So probably the lesson learned from that is that we all have different mission fields. Some may be big, some may be smaller. Just because it's smaller in locality doesn't mean it's less important. Was James's mission into the Church of Jerusalem, into the people of Jerusalem, as equally important as Paul's? For the people in those locations, I would suggest, yes, it was very important. James doesn't quite get the same breadth of scripture that he's contributed to. Paul wrote a huge quantity of the New Testament, but that didn't make his work less valuable. It didn't mean that Jesus had called him to do that. He had, absolutely. So each of us has a calling to different people and different groups and at different times, in different ways, and that's okay. That's cool. Verses 25 to 29 fascinated me. What are the Gentiles doing here? Have a quick read. Yeah, they're giving money. Why? Paul had brought the message to them, or various others had brought the message to them, but what did they recognize? Yeah, they recognized people needed help, absolutely. But they recognized where the message came from. They'd been blessed with a great thing that had changed and transformed their lives. In their society, they had been given a gift in the Holy Spirit, and that message had come from a group of believers in Jerusalem originally and from Israel. And they wanted to help. If you want to talk about the difference between works and grace, that's it. They'd received a great gift, and their response to the gift was to want to give something back. Isn't that just the picture of grace? Work says, I've got to do something to get the gift, the reward, whatever. Grace says, I've been given so much, I just want to give something back. What can I do? Isn't that just an amazing gift? That they took a group of Gentiles, wanted to go back and give something into Jerusalem. What I found a little interesting, have a look at verse 31. Paul's talking about going back to Jerusalem with the gift. And he says to them, pray that I'll be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation. Did you find that interesting?
Yep.
They wanted to give. And Paul's going, it's great that you want that. This group want to give. It's fantastic. But can someone pray that the Jewish group receives the gift in the spirit it was given? Do you get the sense there's maybe some challenges around? And if you look through Acts, there were quite a few, I think it's Acts 15 from memory. There was the Council of Jerusalem. There were some robust debates, shall we say, between the different groups within the church. It wasn't all sunshine and roses. These were people who were in the process of being transformed by the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't mean the thinking, their Jewishness or their engagement with Gentiles and all that historical programming they've had for the last 1,000 years didn't just disappear in a second. It took them time to work through it. How many times did Jesus have to remind Peter about remember the cloth came down with the unclean things and Jesus really challenged Peter? It takes time for us to change our thinking sometimes. So Paul's very much going here and going, hey, please pray for me because I want them to accept the donation, but I'm not sure if it's going to work. What's interesting, what does he pray before that? Pray they'll be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. To understand that, I think you have to understand Paul's, previously Saul's, training and his background. Saul had been in the Jewish priesthood for most of his life. He had grown up in that environment and he effectively defected from their point of view, and I suggest most of them weren't very happy about it. So Paul's praying, he's going back to Jerusalem. He knows that this is going to be dangerous. There are still people out there who probably would love to, you know, do him some harm, shall we say. So it takes us time. Any group, any individual takes time for God to change us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. For all of us, it can take us that time to go through that change process, to let the Holy Spirit work on us, to change the way we see things. And I know that I've experienced that heaps in my own life, where God shows you something from his word and you go, I've never seen that before. Because I'd always just thought like this, because that's the way I've been taught to think. Do you get what I mean? It's that, yeah, but his word and his spirit can, that's the growth, the journey of not salvation, it's a journey of sanctification, of change, to become more like Jesus, to be conformed to his son. So this little chapter is packed with a few different things. One, patience, forbearance, harmony, and unity. How are we living with others? Is the Holy Spirit changing us? Are we allowing him to? Can I suggest that sometimes the Holy Spirit, actually probably most of the time, the Holy Spirit wants to do more work in our lives than we're probably prepared to let him do at any one time. I suggest we're probably the limiting factor, not him. So are we listening? The Romans had the Holy Spirit and they had limited other material. And yet Paul says, I know your goodness. So I know the Holy Spirit can do this in people's lives. He's done it in mine. Paul also was realistic about the opposition he was going to face at times. And even that beautiful gift that was coming from those Gentile Christians, he knew it may not be received and there were going to be challenges. So we should also, like Paul, go in with eyes wide open. Know that, you know, some people will challenge us, reject us, whatever. Does that mean we should change our response to them? No. We should still have the heart of Christ. Jesus came as a Jewish Messiah who then also expanded the gift he gave to the entire world. The interesting thing now is if you speak with a lot of Jews, they don't see Christianity as Jewish. They actually see it as Western. Ironically, it's one of those things that there are many people in Israel now who are starting to recognize Jesus as the Messiah and understanding the Jewishness of the Gospels. They're written in predominantly a Jewish context. Jesus was a Jew. He walked around Israel. Yeah, he is Jewish. But to a lot of Jews, they've been told that Christianity is a Western thing or it's a Catholic thing or whatever. It's not Jewish. Actually, it couldn't be more so. So we have been grafted in, and I think we touched on that a few months back, actually. We've been grafted into the vine. And that's an amazing gift and privilege. So that's all I really wanted to cover today. So let's just pray. And then we'll share a cuppa. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you have come into the world for every single one of us. Lord, and we have the opportunity to know you, whether rich or poor, young or old, what race we are, it doesn't matter. You want to connect with us. You want to have a relationship, a salvation relationship with each one of us. You want to see each one of us conformed in the image of your Son. So Jesus asks that we have open hearts, soft hearts. And as Paul says, that we are full of goodness and that we live in unity and harmony with our fellow man. Lord, that we love people and reach out to them. Father, that we bring healing and restoration and wholeness into every situation that we walk in. Lord, that we know how to love people even though we don't always agree with what they do. Lord, let our light shine on a pedestal and light up the whole room wherever we are because of you, not because of who we are, but as Paul says, let us boast in what you have done, not who we are. May we always seek you, find you, walk with you every single day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm not